Since we're in the Gospel of Luke, turn with me to a very familiar passage. Turn to the back of the book, or the back of this particular Gospel, to Luke 24. Luke, the 24th chapter. Jesus has come forth out of his grave, and he's making post-resurrection appearances. And on this particular post-resurrection appearance, he meets two disciples who are on the road to Emmaus, a small little village town. And he kind of walks along side by side with them, and he joins their company as they are walking to this city. With that in mind, look at verses 21 to 27. Their response to this stranger who comes alongside them. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not the body, they came, saying that they also seen a vision of angels, which said that he, the Christ, was alive. So notice, as these two disciples are conversing with this stranger, who they don't know yet to be the risen Lord himself, they're relating to him the events of the past 3 days. You kind of get that in that verse 21. They say, all this today is the third day since. So this is 3 days after. The resurrection has occurred. Jesus is alive and well. He's making these post-resurrection appearances. And they're just flabbergasted. All of their hopes and dreams have been dashed. Then they relate to the stranger that certain women in our company have claimed to have gone to the tomb. The stone was found rolled away. Angelic beings were present. And the angels told these women, why seek ye the living amongst the dead? He is risen. And remember that in the first century, a woman could not be brought to trial as a witness because it was believed in that mindset that a woman could not be trusted to give a valid, honest testimony to anything related to a crime. And so notice that Jesus doesn't appear to men. He appears to women first to show himself. But read on. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, that would have been Peter and John, and found it even so as the women had said, but him, meaning Christ, they saw not. Now the stranger chimes in. Then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now look at verse 25, which your undivided attention here this morning. Jesus says, you are slow of heart, dull of hearing, unable to see the big picture that has been spoken by the prophets. Well, what does Jesus tell us the Old Testament prophet message was, if you boil it down to its basic heart? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now look at verse 26. According to Jesus now, the total summation of the Old Testament scriptures, we saw back in John 5 in verses 39, our call to instruction, Jesus on that occasion challenges his audience to search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify or witness of me. Remember those words just a few moments ago? Well, you take that and you bump it up with verses 25 and 26. According to Jesus' own words, the total Old Testament pointed to one thing. The suffering of Christ and his subsequent exaltation to the right hand of the Father. That's what Jesus says. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, the risen Christ expounded or explained, connecting all the dots, unto these two disciples and all the Old Testament scriptures, the things concerning himself. So that verse 27 would be a good cross-reference for those of you who cross-reference or make notes in your Bibles to that John 5:39 passage. Now, You ever wonder what Jesus actually told these two individuals? Now, they were on foot, so I would imagine it took a little bit of time when Jesus came alongside to get to the road, get to the little village of Emmaus. I'm pretty sure they weren't doing a marathon walk, walking along slowly. And in that time frame, and in that geographical distance, when he comes alongside to them and finally hits that city, and they go into the inn to get some refreshment, it says, in all the scriptures. You ever wonder what kind of a journey that he took them on? Well, all that I can do in the time that we have is maybe give you little bits and pieces of what Jesus could have shared with them. Okay? So with that in mind, let's turn to Genesis 18. Let's consider one of those prophecies. Now, if you have paper and pen in hand, that's fine, because you may want to jot these down. The first prophecy that I would like to tackle is to show you that in the very early pages of the Bible, beginning in the book of Genesis, one of the key prophecies that was given to Father Abraham was the fact that there was going to be a universal outreach of the gospel to all men. Now, I shared last time we met together that when you look at the Old Testament scriptures, especially when you come out of the ark all the way up until the coming of Jesus, and in between that historical time frame, you have the nation of Israel that was separated from all nations to become a covenant people with Yahweh, that God only dealt with one people. You can't get around that. God dealt with one people. And even those people were not faithful with him. I think I've shown that quite in overabundance over the months and years that we've traveled together as a congregation. They were totally unfaithful. They were even unfaithful at the base of the mountain when God was inscribing the covenant on stone. Very unfaithful. They were unfaithful before David, after David. They were unfaithful in the days of Solomon and after Solomon. They were unfaithful during the reign of the kings, whether it was Israel or Judah. They were extremely unfaithful during the ministry of Jesus because they put him to death. And then in the book of Acts, you find their unfaithfulness continuing as they hounded and persecuted the church. So in the Old Testament, God only dealt with one people, meaning that all the other nations around her and the peoples living in this new world that eventually would be discovered perished. They perished. But notice a promise that was given. Genesis 18, allow me to read verses 17. And the Lord saith, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in, by, and through him, Father Abraham. There it is. There's a promise given that Abraham's descendants would become a great nation, and that was fulfilled entirely in the nation of Israel that was eventually brought into a covenant relationship with Yahweh at Mount Sinai. But notice the prophecy doesn't end there. He said, and all nations shall be blessed. Now, in order for you to appreciate this, you got to remember the concept I've been teaching. Progressive revelation. That snowball rolling down that hill, it gets bigger and bigger as the prophecies are added. The spiral gets wider and wider to include other information about this great deliverer. Or the angling out pointing to the cross as more prophecies are given, more hints, more types and more shadows and more prefigures of the Christ are given. This picture of him gets wider and a little bit clearer of who this deliverer is going to be. Now, let's amplify this. Go to the 12th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. Here, when God calls Abraham out a second time, following the death of his father. Brother Jeff, read for us verses 3.
And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed.
Notice the ending of verses 3. You have to admit that the scope of this prophecy is much wider and greater than just 12 tribes making up one nation. It includes a family of nations. Okay? Same chapter, drop down to verses 20, let's see here. Well, chapter 22, Genesis 22. Sister Siobhan, would you be gracious to read verses 18, Genesis 22 and 18. This is following his obedience to sacrifice Isaac. God reconfirms that covenant, and notice the words found in Genesis 22 and 18.
And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice.
There it is again. It's in the plural, not the singular, implying more than just one nation, more than just one tribe, more than just one select people. And again, this is on the heels of Abraham obeying the Lord and bringing Isaac to a designated location to sacrifice him. But Isaac was spared. The goat caught in the thicket was substituted for Isaac. A beautiful picture there of the cross and the substitutionary atonement that Christ would even provide. And notice what it says in verses 18 at the end, that this covenant was reconfirmed again because what? You obeyed me. Now notice, what if Abraham didn't obey? What would have happened to the covenant? Your God tells you right there in verse 18, because you obeyed, I'm going to confirm this covenant with you. Now go to chapter 26, Brother Mike. Chapter 26 and verse 4.
And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed.
Okay, I see in here a two-part blessing. The first half of verses 4, I definitely see referring to what would be the nation of Israel that would come from the loins of Father Abraham. And when you come to such books as Joshua and Deuteronomy and in Chronicles, you do find the inspired writer saying that at time the nation of Israel had achieved the status of a multitude of people like the stars of heaven and like the sand upon the earth. Now you got to realize, brothers and sisters, that that was speaking in hyperbole. Okay? Just like when I say it's raining cats and dogs, or the snowflakes were as big as oranges, that's a form of speech. Aggravated speech, accentuated speech to make an emphasis. So can you see this being actually prophesied? Well, let's see it being fulfilled. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 1. Let's go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Now God was speaking to Abraham, and this covenant was going to flow down that progressive revelation river and then terminate itself at the cross. Notice when Matthew begins his gospel, notice the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Notice in this particular genealogy, Matthew, the inspired writer, brings two key Old Testament figures into the picture. King David, who was beloved of his people, and Father Abraham, whom even the Jews of Jesus' days venerated as an icon in their faith. Now drop down to verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away unto Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away unto Babylon unto Christ also 14 generations. So, we see in the New Testament, they bring Father Abraham into the picture and King David into the picture. Abraham was given the promise that all nations through you, Father Abraham, shall be blessed. And then you have David brought into the picture because we are told in 2 Samuel 7, a verse we've seen before, that it was promised that someone from the loins of David would sit upon his throne forever and shall rule over the house of Israel. Okay? Now, go to Galatians 3. Look at Galatians 3. And all we're doing is following this river of progressive revelation. Galatians 3. Follow along as I read verses 6 to 9. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted, that word accounted means to be reckoned to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, those who have the same faith like Father Abraham, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing, I didn't know that scripture has human abilities like to see, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Beloved, you can't get around the fact that in verses 8, the gospel that Abraham had was a message that through him all nations would be blessed. That was the gospel according to verse 8. Look at verse 8. God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, believe on Jesus. Well, that's part of it. In you, Abraham, shall all nations, Jew and Gentile, be blessed. There's the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham. Now, drop down to verse 16. Same book, same chapter. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, Abraham, which is Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't want to sound like the proverbial broken record, but you have two words in that verse. Seeds, plural. Seed, singular. And notice, for those who take issue with me and the translations and words and phrases, the doctrine I just read to you is based on not one word, one letter, a simple S. A simple S. Look at the verse again. Now to Abraham and to his seed, singular, were the promises made. Yahweh saith not, and to seeds as of many, but one seed. And that seed, Christ. So, but guess what? The nation of Israel was a symbolic representation and a symbolic picture of the Christ who was to come. The very nation itself was a typology of the seed who was eventually to come. And according to verses what? 6, 7, and 8. Since everybody here this morning has come to the cross and has come to Christ by repentance and faith, the same way that good old Father Abraham came, the good old way that the patriarch Noah came, the same way Brother King David came, the same way as the 12 apostles minus Judas came, and the same way Lydia came, and the same way as Cornelius came, that makes them and you all sons and daughters of Father Abraham by faith. Therefore, God only has one people for all time. Those who come by faith and faith alone. Now, turn to Acts chapter 3. Look at Acts chapter 3. Sister Amber, would you be gracious to read for us verses 25 to 26?
Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities.
Amen. Thank you. Beloved, can I challenge your mind here this morning? Doesn't verses 26 of Acts 3 sound very similar to the words of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist? In turning away all of our enemies, the fact that God the Father raised up a horn of salvation to Israel to give us light and to bring us into the way of peace and to show us the way of salvation, that we may walk before him in righteousness and holiness all the days of our life. Doesn't verses 26 say, unto you first, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall deliver his people from their sins. Has nothing to do with Roman oppression. It has nothing to do with Jesus riding a white stallion in a spear and pointing it at Nero and saying, submit. It has everything to you and I submitting to the sovereignty of Christ in salvation. But did you pick up verse 25? Look at verse 25. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds, plural, of the earth be blessed. So, here it is. Here's the promise. In the early, early stages of this redemptive drama that was being unfolded in the book of Genesis, from Genesis 3:15, with the first gospel given, with the crushing of the serpent's head, which we looked at the beginning of this series, okay? Starting there and slowly migrating forward in this expansion of information as it paints a picture of this to come deliverer, we come to Genesis here, and part of that prophecy touching the Savior dealt with the fact that he would have an impact on all the nations of the earth. And here's the verses for you to copy down. But we're not done. Let's see what the New Testament writers wrote later on. Let's turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Notice when the Great Commission is given, as recorded here by Brother Mark. Church tradition and church history tells us that the disciple Mark was a very close companion to the Apostle Peter. Look at verses 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Notice in Mark's gospel, they were to go into all the world. Under the old economy, let me ask you a question. Under the old economy, especially with the nation of Israel, those of you that have read your Old Testament scriptures faithfully, can anyone bring at the bar of the table here verbal inspired proof from the Old Testament that the nation of Israel under the old economy went out of her way to evangelize the nations? You won't find that. You won't find the nation of Israel evangelizing anyone. But now, under the New Testament, with the crushing of the serpent's head, and Revelation 20 telling us that in that crushing, the devil has not been immobilized, But he has been bound in one major respect, that he seemed to have had a lot of control under the old economy, the old dispensation. He can no longer deceive the nations of the world. Why? Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ has been buried. Christ has risen. Christ has been exalted. Christ has sent the Holy Spirit. Christ has commissioned his church. Now you and I have a responsibility to go into all the world and make disciples, fulfilling the Genesis 12:18 promise that in Abraham, through his single seed, the Christ, all nations would come to know the path of peace, the way of righteousness and holiness, and to know and to experience for the first time the remission of their sin. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? To me, it's gorgeous. Now turn to Luke 24. Luke 24. And so, beloved, when you and I give, okay, when you write those checks and you put whatever you put here in the plate and it's sent off to all of our missionary programs, okay, you're allowing somebody on our behalf to go someplace where maybe you're never going to be able to go. And in that going, and in that giving, and in that prayer, and in that supporting of missions, you are extending and causing this particular prophecy, beloved. I believe this is still being fulfilled and unfolding to this very hour. I personally believe that this aspect of all nations coming to know Christ and being blessed by the seed of Abraham is going to continue to go until the end of time. But when you give and pray, you're helping somebody to go someplace that maybe you don't want to go or can't go. And in a small measure, you're causing that to be fulfilled by having other people in other nations, under kindreds, other peoples coming to know Christ and having their sins forgiven. Can you see it that way? The importance of what you're doing here in Topeka. Luke 24, look at verse 47. Jesus here, this is Luke's great commission. Look at verse 46. And Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now notice what Jesus says. It is written. Once again, the Old Testament scriptures are focusing on Christ. His first advent was the major show. That was the major event. Him coming and securing everlasting life. Read on. And that repentance and remission of sin, that sounds just like what Father Zacharias told us in Luke 1 when he was filled, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning first at Jerusalem. Acts 2. Now, brethren, all that we're doing here this morning is a simple comparing of Scripture with Scripture. Comparing. On the same theme, the same topic. All the evidence being brought into it. Look at John chapter 20. Turn to John chapter 20. Notice this. John's Gospel, chapter 20. Annie, would you be kind, please, to read for us verse 21? John 20 and 21, please.
Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you.
Thank you. Well, when Jesus was telling his disciples here, as it is recorded by John the Beloved, when John the Beloved says, even so send I you, where do you think Jesus was telling them to go? To all the nations. Who was Jesus? He was of the seed of Abraham, singular. From the tribe of Judah, singular. Born in Bethlehem Ephratah, singular. Born through the womb of a virgin, singular. Singular seed. Again, that one passage in Galatians 3 is so profound that God wants us to make a distinction. God wasn't talking about seeds that would come, but one seed. and the doctrine of your eternal soul rests on one letter. And you think I make a stink over a word. God the Holy Spirit paid attention to one letter, the difference between a singular and a plural. Well, if God the Holy Spirit is that engaged on words and letters, then so should you when it comes to your blessed Bible, especially when those who cast doubt upon its veracity. Now, finally, because of our time, look at Romans now 15. Let's look at least 2.5 decades after all of this came about. I want to give you 2 mighty verses found in the book of Romans. And maybe we'll look at one more, if our time permits here. Romans 15, allow me to read in your audience, verses 8 to 12. And beloved, watch this. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Well, here's Paul making a reference to the Old Testament scriptures, which contain what? Old Testament promises, types, shadows, and prefigures of the Christ who would come. That the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, quote, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name, unquote. That is Psalm 18:49. And again, Yahweh saith, quote, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people, unquote. That is Deuteronomy 32:43. And again, quote, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people, unquote. That's Psalm 117, verse 1. And again, Isaiah saith, quote, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Isaiah 9:6-7. I rest my case. And beloved, those who tell you that the church is nowhere to be found in the Old Testament, they have an issue with the scriptures. Who are we talking about here? The Gentiles. And when you come to the New Testament, what was all the hubbub, Sister Amber, in Acts 15 over? Gentiles coming into the church. Brothers and sisters, do you see where I'm coming from? These Old Testament scriptures I just gave you, Psalm 18, Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 117, Isaiah 9. That's not the New Testament that Paul was quoting from. Did you see how many verses he pulls out of the Old Testament? And he takes the New Testament reality, the fulfillment of the New Covenant, and he throws that light back on these verses found in the Old Testament versus the other way around. He's giving the interpretation and the understanding of the Old Testament in light of the New Testament realities which have come by virtue of Christ. I don't know, brothers and sisters. I really don't know why the Christian community outside the four walls here have a hard time seeing that. God only has one people, sons and daughters of Abraham, who come in through the door of faith. Christ receives them, forgives them, puts them on the way of peace, causing them to walk in righteousness and in holiness, and no longer having the fear, the world, the flesh, and the serpent. But it gets even better. Chapter 16. Paul concludes his letter to the Roman church with these beautiful words. Now to him. It's almost like a doxology. Let's kind of get the feel here. Paul must have his hands up in the air. Now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, which I submit was the same gospel Abraham had, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. That's a reference to the Old Testament and to the prophecies. But, church, say it, now is. Not in 2014, but in the middle of the first century, Paul says, but now is made manifest. Are you with me? The secret or the mystery that the Gentiles would be incorporated in this universal body of all believers with other Jewish believers trusting in one lone Savior to save them. This great mystery, couched in prophecies, figures, shadows, dreams, visions. Paul, under divine inspiration, not this preacher, now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, that's the Old Testament, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, brothers and sisters, I appeal to you, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Paul could say that within his lifetime and within that one single generation, the known Roman world had come under the orb of the gospel of Christ. It doesn't imply that everyone was a believer, far, far from it. But we know that Paul went to Spain. We know that Egypt was given the gospel through the work of John Mark. The gospel had gone as far east as India and had penetrated into what is today southern France, modern-day Germany, Asia Minor, the Middle East, former present-day Iran, Iraq, and the present-day country of India within one generation. There it is. What was promised to Father Abraham was fulfilled. And guess what? Through your hands, through your lips, and through your feet, and through your giving, and through your prayers, that promise continues to be fulfilled while you sit and breathe to this very day. When you pray for the three children of this church to come to Christ, you're praying to see that promise realized in their lives. When you pray for the orphans in Kenya to that extent or to that end, you're praying that this promise be realized in their life. When you witness to friends and family members, you're doing so in an attempt not only to see them saved, praise God, but to see this fulfilled. And so for a church, of any denomination, to hunker within the four walls of their congregation and just watch the culture go to hell is contrary to the promise. They're living contrary to the promise that all nations would be blessed by one single person, one seed. Christ. Oh, I hope you've enjoyed that next prophecy that we've unfolded here this morning. We'll do the rest the following Lord's Day. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again we come before your divine presence to thank you and praise you for the beauty and the majesty and the height and the depth and the breadth of your sacred word. Father, may your people who were here this morning just glory in who you are and how you were able to orchestrate this one little prophecy being fulfilled by the seed of Abraham, the Christ, the Son of the Most High. In his name we pray. Amen.